Frederick Joseph. In his video, Frederick says that the Israeli entity is gaslighting the world when it comes to Rafah. Here is Frederick's voice.
So as I record this, Israel is in the midst of absolutely decimating Rafah. And for those of you who are not familiar with Rafah, Rafah is in Gaza, and it is one of the safe zones, the quote-unquote safe zones, that Israel told Palestinians to flee to as they were bombing other areas. Now they are bombing the area that they told people to go to. And because they told everyone to go there, Rafah has become the most densely populated place on the entire planet. Like literally, that's not like hyperbolic. It is the most densely populated place in the world. And they are currently bombing it. And, you know, as I've brought this point up and talked about, you know, what Israel is doing and, you know, for months and months now.
Ladies and gents, with that, we conclude our exposé for tonight. Stay tuned for more eye-opening investigations on Exposé. The truth is just a revelation away.
In the limelight.
Palestinian journalists accuse British media of failing to properly report on the mass deaths of their colleagues in Gaza. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, Palestinian journalists and activists have accused British media outlets of giving cover to the Zionist regime to kill unprecedented numbers of their colleagues in Gaza. Media monitoring organizations say that the number of journalists killed in Gaza, estimated by the Committee to Protect Journalists to be 83, but possibly considerably higher, is unlike any previous conflict, with the death rate dwarfing the likes of wars in Vietnam and elsewhere. Ahmad Analog, a Gazan journalist and co-founder of We Are Not Numbers campaign organization, told an audience in the British House of Commons recently that many British journalists were guilty of failing to properly report on the scale of the deaths. The Gaza journalists asked the BBC News that they are biased. Nonetheless, they continue to do their biased coverage. Why is the Western media biased against the Palestinian people? Our problem is not only with the Israeli army. Our problem is with the Western media that always gives the Israeli army cover to kill Palestinians. He hit out at a number of common practices in British media, including the use of the passive voice when reporting on the death of Palestinians. Analog pointed to one of his own appearances on British TV being interviewed on ITV's Good Morning Britain, where he said he was subjected to questions aimed at embarrassing him. His appearance sparked off an outcry after host Richard Madley asked Analog if he was close to his family members shortly after he'd explained how dozens of them were killed on Israeli bombardment. He said, I thought finally the British media cares about the Palestinians, but I was mistaken. We'll be right back. In December, Reporters Without Borders, RSF, filed a second complaint with the International Criminal Court, ICC, for war crimes against journalists in Gaza since October 7th. The complaint specifically addressed the deaths of seven Palestinian journalists over the 8 weeks leading up to December 15th. According to the RSF, there is substantial evidence suggesting that the journalists mentioned in their complaint were subject to attacks that could be classified as war crimes, and that there is a possibility that these journalists were specifically targeted due to their professional roles. Speaking in the House of Commons, another Gaza journalist, Mohammad Al-Mazhoun, now a correspondent for Al Jazeera, said that the scale of deaths of journalists in the enclave made it hard for him to believe they were anything other than targeted killings. He said, "It's worse now in Gaza than it has ever been before. We're talking about almost one journalist every day killed in Gaza. Rarely have journalists paid such a heavy price just for doing their jobs. Impunity is a green light for Israel to keep on targeting journalists." Al-Mazhoun, who left Gaza in 2014, said they had lost colleagues in each and every war since 2009. He said, "Not holding Israel accountable over the last decade enabled Israel to do what it's doing now."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Muslim lady. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in this program. And then we have Brother Mustafa with us to help us with the topics related to Muslim ladies. So, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam. Happy to be back for these episodes. You know,
thank you very much. Just for those people who have joined us recently, give us a very brief introduction about yourself.
Sure. I'm studying here in the Hawza, and I'm studying psychology as part of my studies. And I've been here for about 6 years.
Yeah. Brother Mustafa is an expert in psychology, and he knows about Islamic heritage and the narrations. So he's going to help us to look at Muslim ladies and their topics from the perspective of men. So speaking of the women as role models in the Holy Book of Quran, we come to see those examples in the life of the Prophet. Like one of them is Sayyida Khadija salamullah alayha, and also Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. These are the two very perfect examples of role models for all the Muslim ladies from all around the world. Like, we know the story of Sayyida Khadija, that she devoted all her life and all her wealth to the Prophet and his religion. She actually did more than her potential to save Islam and to help Prophet pave the road for the people to get involved and to get attracted to the religion of Islam. Right. And this is so much for a woman to be done.
Definitely. And, you know, the two examples that you've mentioned, Sayyida Khadija and Sayyida Fatima, I feel like we can sort of, instead of like going to their stories and, you know, I feel like we can differentiate some of the roles that they've played, right? So one of the interesting things I find about Sayyida Khadija is that she was a successful and wealthy businesswoman of her time, right? Which seems kind of amazing in that Jahiliyyah era that she was able to do that. For example, we don't necessarily know her entire history.
In that dark ages, we do not expect a woman to be a businesswoman.
Now, did you know that she also proposed to the Prophet?
Yeah.
Right? And one of the things she did before proposing to the Prophet, which is again is radical, that we have a woman proposing to not only a man, but the last Prophet, right?
Yeah.
One of the things that she did is she hired him as a merchant for her trade, and she sent one of her servants along with him, and she said, you know, along the way, I want you to observe like how he is, what he's doing, you know, how he's behaving. And throughout this sort of trip, you know, this servant was like sort of observing the Prophet, and then he came back and he reported to her, and then she proposed to him, right? So she was looking for very specific character traits.
Mm-hmm.
And then she decided to marry, right? She wasn't like,
exactly.
You can see that.
She was a wise woman.
She was a wise woman. And again, that's an example for, I would say, today's woman is that, and men, that whoever you marry, find good positive traits in them, right? Don't just like think that it's all about looks and it's just about, you know, it's about superficial things. She was really someone who was wise and made a really wise decision,
mm-hmm.
right? When I say we differentiate between her and Sayyida Fatima, like we see that Sayyida Fatima wasn't like a businesswoman. We see that she had a much more different role, right? She's seen as the mother of our imams, right?
Exactly. And the protector of the first imam, because if she wasn't there, then the whole mission was not going to be done.
But what's common among both women is that they gave everything that they could to protect Islam, to help Islam, right? We see that, we know that Hazrat Khadija, she gave all of her wealth, you know, she gave...
And she was the first woman to join the Prophet in his religion.
Right, she was the first woman to join the religion.
All of these things are very much anti-cliché.
Definitely.
She's not like anyone else.
Anti-cliché even for Hazrat Fatima is that, you know, when she went to ask for Imam Ali's rights, right?
Exactly,
That again is a very, very great example. And we see that same example being reflected in her daughter, Hazrat Zainab, when she was in the court of Yazid, right?
So as the mother is the daughter.
I think these examples are unthinkable from that era, right? Many women, I would say today, Muslims, non-Muslims alike, are confused. They really think that they're being oppressed, right? And one of the unfortunate reasons for that is because of, I would say, propaganda or misunderstanding history or the verses of the Quran, right?
Yeah. And then, after the break, you're going to explain how.
Inshallah.
Welcome back. Well, this is Muslim Lady. You're still listening to Arab English Radio, and we're talking about women as role models, and the greatest one of them, like Sayyida Khadija and Sayyida Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayhim. So, you were talking about Sayyida Khadija, actually.
Right. I was speaking about both of them, right?
Both of them.
And I was sort of contrasting and showing what are some of the differences and similarities mm-hmm. in the roles that they've played. So one of the roles that's highlighted between both of them, I would say, is the role of the mother, right? So I believe it's from one of the speeches of Ayatollah Khamenei. He mentions that, you know, Imam Ali, many times, in fact, I think it was like some like 75% of the time, he wouldn't be at home, right? He would be out on missions, he would be out on wars, he would be out doing things that the Prophet had asked him to do. So he says then, you know, who do you think then raised Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein? Right? It was obviously the mother that played that role. And that role is obviously emphasized in the Quran as well, you know, in different verses, the role of the mother. And I was saying before we went to the break, I was saying one of the issues today is that we have an incorrect understanding of those roles, right? People mm-hmm. have become confused about, or they'll see certain verses taken out of context, which make it appear as if, like, women are being oppressed,
yeah.
right? I would say it's important then for us to, if you have questions, then definitely question those things.
So what a Muslim lady is required is to go and search for everything that comes out of the Holy Book of Quran and do not take those words as literally.
Right, right. But one sort of practical technique I would offer to people is, which I had actually didn't even think about it, I came and learned that here, is that you can take specific words of the Quran, let's say you just take the word woman, and bring up all the verses which have woman in it, right?
Yeah.
Take, for example, the word majnoon, crazy, and you'll see that it appears 11 times in the Quran, right? Or you take the words hypocrite. When you put all of those verses together with the same words, you get a much, much better and clearer meaning of what God is trying to say there. Rather, because Quran is like a puzzle, right? God wants you to sit there and he tells you to think and ponder and fix and put that puzzle together.
You must decode them. They're all codes and signs, and you have to go for decoding and revealing the meaning behind those signs.
Right.
Sayyida Fatima, salamullah alayha, and the role she had in the house as the mother to the imams of the Islamic heritage, of course, makes it clear for all the women out there that being a mother and just this name of a mother is not an easy responsibility. This is not to be taken as an oppression. Like if a woman is just a mother and she's doing the chores at home and taking care of the children and nurturing all those children, these are not easy tasks and responsibilities, and they should not be taken for granted.
Of course, and there's, you know, we have narrations where a woman who's weaning a child is, for example, compared to a warrior out in the, you know, a mujahid who's going and doing war.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
I would also add, though, but for Lady Fatima, that's one of the main roles that she's played, but then we also see that she played a strong social role.
Yeah,
right?
Of course. Aside from being a perfect mother and a perfect wife, she had some social roles as well.
As Hazrat Khadija was a businesswoman, right? And the whole idea behind Islam is to support Islam, right? We're not saying you become a businesswoman to sort of just, you know, go and buy the next
car. To be a model or to go for fashion or
just have riches.
Stuff like
Yeah. We're seeing that here business is being utilized towards aiding Islam.
It's a tool.
It's a tool.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
In today's episode, we went through Sayyida Khadija and Sayyida Fatima, salamullah alayhim, and we also are going to mention some more of role models.
Right. So, for example, one of the women that show up in the Quran is Zulaykha, who was mentioned in Prophet Yusuf's story, right? And we see that she transforms from being someone who's a disbeliever, who's a pagan, who
is selfish.
She is
totally synced in her own desires. But
she was very fashionable.
Yeah.
Right? She was very popular in her society.
And wealthy,
which is things that we see today as well, right, among women, is that they play the similar role that Zulaykha was playing back then, right? But then something happens which, you know, changes her, right?
A revolution.
A revolution takes place within her. And I would say the really amazing part about her is that the miracle that occurred with her, I think it hasn't occurred with any woman or person or man in sort of history, at least that we know about, right? We see that she becomes really old. The miracle I'm talking about is that her youth is restored. You know, God doesn't do that for anyone, but he does it for her.
For a woman.
She had pride, and she had, you know, that status among society which got completely destroyed and lost
after she fell in love with the Prophet. So as the reward for all the difficulties that she's been through, God renewed her youth, actually.
He restored her status, he restored her, you know, position back in society. So that again is a great example that, you know, in other words, you know, God says, you know, to all the servants, he says that, you know, no matter how much you've transgressed, you know, never lose hope, because I'll forgive all your sins.
Exactly.
Right? And this for me, this story of Zulaikha is a prime example of that. That she had the Prophet Yusuf imprisoned, you know, she had him tortured. She did all sorts of things with him. But eventually, God forgave all of that and restored everything that she lost. So for even as a man or woman, I think it's a great example of how we shouldn't lose hope in God's mercy and how he forgives, you know, all
Once
all
you
sins.
Purify your soul, God is going to reward you. You said something that was very important. All these propagandas that are at work to tell us about oppression and the women's right, they forget to define these rights and what is equality, this equity that they come to talk about, what does it mean? You put it very much clear that the definition of rights and all of this equality must be justice, because through justice it is that everything is going to take its actual place in society. And that's what women are searching for, I suppose.
Right. And Islam, I would say, is a merit-based religion, right? It gives, you know, we're not saying that everyone is like completely equal, everyone should get the same thing. God is saying, no, the harder you work, the more you'll get.
Exactly.
Right? And that applies to both men and women. Whereas I would say in the West, I've lived in the West myself, I would say where their women are oppressed, right? They're having to fight for like all sorts of crazy things in that society. They're treated like an object in that society, right?
Exactly. Yeah.
And you can see that clearly from movies and advertisements and TV shows, that women only really have one dimension to themselves many times, right? And that's not a very good, it's like a physical dimension that's always focused on. Whereas we're saying a woman has so many other dimensions, right? That she can be a pure servant of God, that she can be a businesswoman, that she can play social roles as a mother. So you can see how important all these roles are, that without them, society falls apart.
Exactly. Right? And that would actually give this insight to all the women out there to know about their rights, to know about the things that they must be after.
One last thing I want to say is that many times, I think our women don't even know what rights they have in Islam,
exactly,
right?
Exactly, yeah.
So go and learn about these things. Go and educate yourselves and see what... I've recently learned some things that I didn't know, right? So there's always room to learn and improve.
Thinking is the thing which is very much valuable, because through these thinkings, you're going to get closer to the real truth.
Right.
So thank you. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, let us ponder on an interesting maxim from the Holy Prophet's sixth infallible successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. On the flowering of knowledge, when Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, finally appears. Knowledge is divided into 27 parts. No more than 2 parts have been acquired by human beings so far. When our Qa'im arises, he will expose the rest of the 25 parts and distribute it among the people.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Nearly 5 months into Israel's devastating onslaught on Gaza, amid a muted response from the self-proclaimed supporters of peace and human rights. The Israeli regime has technically launched a massive ethnic cleansing campaign in Gaza, while rendering the Palestinian territory uninhabitable. So far, more than 29,000 people, most of them women and children, have been killed, and over 69,000 others injured in the Israeli strikes on the besieged coastal territory. Nearly 2 million people have also been displaced in Gaza as a result of the Israeli onslaught. The Israeli regime has destroyed hundreds of schools, including those run by the UN, in the besieged Palestinian enclave. According to the speaker for UNICEF, Jonathan Crick, there is absolutely no form of education or schooling in the Gaza Strip at the moment. There were approximately 625,000 school-aged children in the Gaza Strip. None of them are attending schools now. The level of violence and the ongoing hostilities, the intense bombing which is taking place, doesn't allow for education. According to the Palestinian education officials, at least 280 government schools and 65 UNRWA-run schools have been destroyed or damaged. Nearly 240 teachers have also lost their lives in Israeli strikes in Gaza. Also, more than 4,850 students have been killed and over 8,200 others have been injured as of February 6th. Alshema Akram Saidam was one of these students, a teenager who graduated from high school as the top-ranking Palestinian student of 2023 with a 99.6% average score. 2 months before the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, Saidam's home was filled with drums and loud ululations of women celebrating her achievement. Shaima had decided to study English translation at the Islamic University of Gaza before she was brutally killed, along with several members of her family, in an Israeli airstrike targeting a refugee camp in Gaza back in October. Since October 2023, more than 625,000 students and 22,500 teachers in Gaza have been denied access to schools due to the Israeli attacks.
I need to study in a new school. We used to play, study and have fun in it. But unfortunately, the school was destroyed. We had to flee to Deir al-Balah refugee camp.
My dream is to become a journalist. That was the future that I had been dreaming of since I was a little child. Secondly, we live in a UN schools. We cannot drink water like we used to because it is contaminated. There is no clean water. We live in a tent. The cold, the snow, and rain are killing us.
The Israeli military has even targeted the UN schools sheltering Palestinian refugees, killing defenseless civilians, most of them women and children. The Gaza Strip is home to 12 universities, almost all of them targeted by the Israeli military. Back in January, the Israeli military blew up the last standing university in Gaza, Al Isra University. The Israeli military had used the building of the university as a base for the deadly operations against Palestinians in Gaza before destroying it. Israeli soldiers used hundreds of mines and filmed themselves leveling the educational institution to the ground. The viral video sparked online controversy, with many academics and university students around the globe calling for an academic boycott of Israel. In this video, a reporter grills a U.S. State Department spokesperson on the U.S. silence on Israeli atrocities in Gaza.
And if I don't know if you've seen the video, it's pretty widely available.
It certainly looks like
a controlled demolition. It looks like what we do here in this country when we're taking down an old hotel or a stadium. And you have nothing to say? You have nothing to say about this? To do that kind of an explosion, you need to be in there. You have to put the explosives down, and it takes a lot of planning and preparation to do. And if there was a threat from this particular facility, they wouldn't have been able to do it.
So I have seen the video. I can tell you that it is something we are raising with the governor of Israel, as we do often do when we
see
ask questions and find out what the underlying situation is, as we often do when we see reports of this nature. But I'm not able to characterize the actual facts on the ground before hearing that response.
But you saw the video.
I did see the video. I don't know what was under that building. I don't know what was inside.
Well, yeah,
inside,
but it doesn't matter what was under the building, because they obviously got in there to put the explosives down to do it in the way that they did.
I'm glad you have factual certainty about it.
I just don't. All I have is what I saw in the video.
I just don't.
And I think you guys
but
saw
I can
it too.
Say, we did see it. I can say that we have raised it with
and
the government.
And it's not troubling to you?
Many observers are now saying that Israeli forces deliberately target universities and academics as part of a strategy to undermine Palestinian capacity to survive, resist, and continue as a people.
So let's talk about the assault on educational and cultural institutions. It's clearly by design. I mean, this is not accidental. Why is it that Israel is determined to obliterate educational and cultural institutions? And there are many that I haven't mentioned, including Gaza's public library, Gaza's cultural center. Why are these important targets for the Israelis?
I think they want to wipe out everything that points to the Palestinian identity or Palestinian culture. It's like their propaganda says there were people with no land came to a land with no people.
The Israeli attacks on educational centers in Gaza comes against the backdrop of the fact that the top Palestinian academic figures have been deliberately targeted in Israeli attacks. Since October 7th, the Israeli military has killed at least 94 university professors in Gaza.
The Israeli attacks have killed 94 university professors. These include Professor Sufan Taya, President of the Islamic University of Gaza, an award-winning physicist and UNESCO Chair of Astronomy, Astrophysics, and Space Sciences in Palestine, who died alongside his family in an airstrike. Dr. Ahmed Hamdi Abu Absa, Dean of the Software Engineering Department at the University of Palestine, reportedly shot dead by Israeli soldiers as he walked away, having been released from 3 days of enforced detention. Professor Mohammed Eid Shabir, professor of immunology and virology and former president of the Islamic University of Gaza. Professor Rafat Al-Arir, poet and professor of comparative literature and creative writing at the Islamic University of Gaza, who was killed along with members of his family.
Despite all Israeli restrictions, Palestine has one of the highest literacy rates in the world, with a literacy rate of 96.3% as of 2014. The literacy rate is even higher among males, with 98.4% being literate. The Gaza Strip has the highest literacy rate, with a literate population of 96.8% compared to 96% in the West Bank. Women have made significant progress in literacy over the past two decades, with the rate jumping from 78.6% in 1995 to 94.1% in 2014. The high literacy rate among Palestinians is a testament to their commitment to education, despite all the challenges they face.
They don't want people to, to educate themselves. They don't want education. They want to destroy schools, universities, because that's the only way the Palestinian had. We had no weapon. We had no future. So every Palestinian in Gaza, as I know, they were deprived themselves from food, and they will send their kids to college. And it becomes like a necessity, a must. Everybody send their kids to college. They have to. They don't let them, just after high school and sit down. They force them, or they ask them to go to college. And even the young kids are convinced that you build a future, and you can get your country back by educating yourself.
2 years before the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, two journalists asked a number of children in Gaza about their dreams. They said they wanted to continue their education and build their country.
My dream is to become a doctor.
Why do you want to become a doctor?
To treat people.
Why to treat people?
Because of the war.
I want to become a pilot and travel and free Al-Quds.
I want to become an engineer.
Why?
Because whenever the Israeli occupation destroys our houses, I could rebuild them.
To build my country and let it prosper, to see my country under my hands develop into a beautiful place.
Over the past 8 years, Palestinians have demonstrated that Israeli aggression cannot extinguish their unwavering spirit and aspirations. Despite the immense challenges faced by the Palestinian people, their resilience remains unyielding. They've already shown that their dreams for freedom, justice, and self-determination cannot be destroyed by genocide or by occupation.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. You're listening to our voice from Iran. In this episode of today's special, we're going to speak about the benefits of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, during his ghibah or occultation.
It's yet another day, feeling all alone. Without your presence, I just can't go. My eyes are searching for you everywhere. After the end of the Friday prayer, O son of Hassan, my beloved Imam of the talking Quran, accept my salam.
And today? Today is 9th of Shaban, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. On Thursday, we are 10th of Isfand, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of February, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Related to our issue, we listen to chapter and Nur, verse 55. Then we come back. Let's see, what do we want to speak?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض كما استخلف الذين من قبلهم وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم وليبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم أمنا يعبدونني لا يشركون بي شيئا ومن كفر بعد ذلك فأولئك هم الفاسقون.
Allah has promised those who have believed among you and done righteous deeds that He will surely grant them succession to authority upon the earth, just as He granted it to those before them, and that He will surely establish for them therein their religion, which He has preferred for them, and that He will surely establish for them, after their fear, security, for they worship Me, not associating anything with Me. But whoever disbelieves after that, then those are the defiantly disobedient.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Imam Zainul Abidin, while swearing by Allah, says that these are our Shias. These are those who will be made the successors of this earth by Allah through the Mahdi, who will be from among us. It is a promise made by Allah, and Allah never breaks His promise. If Allah promises that the rightful inheritors of this earth will be the companions of Imam al-Mahdi, then taking a cue from the tradition, we should wait for this day with restlessness.
My hands, my life are at your command. Help me, Ya Mahdi. Help me to help you in action and speech, to deliver your message to the people I reach. 1200 years you've been alive, and wait. You wait, we wait. We've prepared your seat. A Muslim, a man, a guide, our savior. God will bless us with you as a favor. They ask us, how is it you've lived for so long? We smile and remind them of Jesus and Elijah, or Khizr and Isa. They ask us, where are you? Why would God hide you? We remind them of Yusuf. You return when we decide to improve our actions, to accept our failures. Men rise to lead nations but fail for centuries. Our daily behavior makes God delay our Savior. God promised your victory to us in the Quran, like Moses or Musa. He protected your birth. We have said in the Psalms and the Torah that my righteous servants will inherit the earth.
Imams benefit during his ghaibah. There is no special deputy in direct contact with him in this period, I mean major occultation. And Muslim scholars are his general deputies at this time without having ability to meet him. Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, rode through one of his special deputies during the minor occultation. I read it for you. Rest assured, no one has a special relationship with Allah. Whoever denies me is not from my community. The appearance of the relief or Al-Faraj depends solely upon Allah. Therefore, those who propose a certain time for it are liars. As to the benefit of my existence in occultation, it is like the benefit of the sun behind the clouds, where the eyes do not see it. Indeed, my existence is an amnesty for the inhabitants of the earth. Pray much for Allah to hasten the relief, for therein also lies the release from your sufferings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, in this show we are going to talk about the benefits of the hidden Imam alayhi salam, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Another narration from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Undoubtedly, just as creatures need divine grace at the time of their creation, they need divine grace for their continuation and permanence of existence. The infallible leaders, peace be upon them, have been introduced as intermediaries of divine grace in numerous narrations. Imam Sadr alayhi salam quoted from his father, who quoted from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, saying, "We are the leaders of Muslims and Allah's proofs over the worlds, the masters of the believers and the masters of the people of faith. And we are the security of the people of the earth, just as the stars are the security of the people of the sky. And we are the ones by whom Allah Almighty holds the sky from falling and the earth, except by His permission. And by us He holds the earth so that it does not shake its people. Because of us He sends down rain and spreads mercy and brings out the blessings of the earth. And if it were not for us on earth, it would swallow its people." So thus the existence and continuation of all creatures depend on the existence of the divine proof on the earth. Of course, this type of benefit does not depend on accepting or rejecting the Imam alayhi salam, and Allah Almighty benefits all creatures because of the existence of the Imam. Therefore, if the wise decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, is such that as some angels have become intermediaries for the descent of some blessings, general and specific graces reach creatures through the Imam, and the Imam is the channel of grace.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Achieving different skills can be one of our roles as we wait for the Imam's reappearance. How? Higher learning can increase our contributions to society. We are encouraged to continue to uplift ourselves with learning new skills and attaining new knowledge. It is our tradition of knowledge to inquire, analyze, and contemplate. Becoming a professional or achieving advanced education in areas such as health, science, and education, just to name some examples, enable believers to excel in the way they serve not just the community, but their Imam as well.
Ya Abu Saleh, 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 Ya Abu Saleh. حسن روحی فداج حتا ترانا و نراج حلیس محبوبی سواج حلیس محبوب همه نل حسن روحی فداج حتا ترانا.
Every human is mortal, then how can Imam Mahdi live so long? This is today's special, and in this part we find its answer. Yes, everyone, but Allah is mortal, and in fact Imam al-Mahdi will pass away too. But the difference is the length of life in this world. The Quran and the traditions inform us that some people have long life in this world. Thus, the possibility of the occurrence of such phenomena is confirmed by the religion of Islam. According to Quran, chapter 29, verse 14, Prophet Noah had just been prophet for 950 years. This age should have been even more. Do you agree that Prophet Jesus is still alive? Do you agree that Prophet Khizr is still alive? Quran mentions the story of his meeting with Prophet Moses. He existed before the time of the Prophet Moses, and as such, Prophet Khizr is now more than 3,000 years old. He lived right here on the earth, but we cannot recognize him. Fairly similar to the case of Imam Mahdi, he serves Allah as one of his agents.
In another beautiful hadith in describing the qualities of the companions of Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, and this should help us prepare for the reappearance by adopting these qualities. كَأَنَّ قُلُوبَهُمْ زُبَرَ الْحَدِيدِ لَا يَشُوبُهَا شَكٌّ فِي ذَاتِ اللَّهِ. Their hearts are so solid and strong, they have no doubts about God. See, that requires knowledge. That requires a good understanding of theology, my dear brothers and sisters. If you'd like to prepare yourself for the reappearance, seek knowledge starting from today. Dedicate a portion of your day to seeking knowledge. It's with knowledge that you dispel the doubts from your mind, that you strengthen your intellect and your heart. Then the Imam alayhi salam states that they are more firm than the mountains. That's the strength that they have. No one can bring them down. They are patient, they are strong. Then the Imam alayhi salam states in a beautiful hadith, كَأَنَّ قُلُوبَهُمُ الْقَنَادِيلِ. Their hearts are like luminous lamps. You know what a lamp does? A lamp shines the light. It does not discriminate. If you put something good by the lamp, the light reaches it. If you put something bad, the light reaches it. If you put a flower next to it, it illuminates the flower. You put a gun next to it, it illuminates the gun. That's the quality of a light. The companions of the Mahdi, their hearts radiate with guidance for everyone. Because they want goodness for everyone. They wake up in the morning, they want goodness for everyone, for their friends, family, for the people in their society, for their neighbors, for everyone. That's the least of iman, brothers and sisters. At least want goodness for others. Some of us, Allahu Akbar, if I see someone successful, that disturbs me. And the jealousy starts destroying me, and I start planning to bring down that person. To prepare for their reappearance, there should be no room for jealousy in our hearts.
That was all for this episode of today's special under the topic of benefits of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior during his ghibah. Thank you very much for listening to us. Inshallah, we meet you soon. Wassalam.
اللهم عجل لمليك.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Of the soil, from the blood and the ashes, it speaks with me the sound of the rain, from the battle and the victory.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: more Palestinians are killed in Israel's indiscriminate strikes on central and southern Gaza.